goes because I'm coming. But, and I like the humility of this church because, even though we've sung triumphal songs, this is still water. And had you been really victorious, it would be wine by now, but it is still water.
We know you've got to drive home.
Thank you. I have the privilege, as you know, to visit many situations, and this year it's been quite busy. I was in Zambia in January, India in February, and the States in March. And what I noticed in each of those situations was that the churches there are facing different issues. And it's made me think, how much do we think, recognise, identify the issues that we face as church? So what I want to do is not preach, but have a chat discussion about what are the issues that face us individually, or Dayspring, or the church in the nation. So when I was in Zambia, the president, Edgar Lunga, he announced a couple of years ago that Zambia is a Christian nation. And, you know, there's churches everywhere. I'm not sure if any of you have been to Africa, but certainly southern sub-Saharan Africa, there's churches. Every road has got 10 churches, and church is a very acceptable thing. And he announced it's a Christian nation. Some of the churches I work with were having a conference and asked me to address some of the issues they face. And one of the issues was evangelism has almost disappeared. And it's partly, partly because once you say this is a Christian nation, it almost takes responsibility away from the churches to do anything because they think we're okay. And so here's this church saying, well, we've got an issue here. And what is happening again in many African countries, and from what the Africans said to me, because Britain and America have almost lost interest in Africa because there's no oil there, they're pulled away and the Chinese are moving in. So in many African countries, there's a lot of Chinese investing loads of money, finance, infrastructure. And one of the Chinese policies is that they will take prisoners to Africa or to some countries that where they're trying to work. So they'll be working there. It's an alternative to prison. It saves the Chinese a lot of money in their prison system. And there's work there. And I think many of the Chinese would rather work in the open than be in prison. And the last few times I've flown down, I was flying to Ethiopia and down. And this time, when I flew down from Ethiopia, there were just two of us who weren't Chinese on the plane. So here's the church in Zambia saying, we're a Christian nation, you know, everything's all right. And yet there's a whole lot of Chinese, and Muslims are targeting, again, most countries, but certainly these African countries. And almost wallowing in the sense of, we're a Christian country, something is happening that is changing the shape of the country. And in 10 years' time, would they still be able to say they're a Christian country? How do they connect with a high percentage of Chinese, Indians, etc., moving in? And then I was in India, and the school that you have so graciously supported is going really well. But again, there are issues there. The church there is facing issues because the present government is very strong Hindu, and they're developing a policy called Return Home, where they're trying to use their fair and unfair means to get people who've converted to Christianity or Buddhism back to being Hindus. And certainly some of the pastors we work with face a lot of opposition, a lot of pressure, a lot of persecution. And the church there is in this dynamic where to be really overtly Christian, you are liable to be persecuted. So the church there is facing issues. I was then in the States, and it was very hard not to mention Donald Trump. And we English are cynical, you know. Even if I had hair, no. I'd never do that. But you've probably read there's quite a groundswell of evangelicals are supporting Donald Trump. And you think, well, if that is the case, would I want to call myself evangelical? So some of the churches are facing these issues. when you arrive in the States, you go into customs and they all say, what are you doing here? So I say, you know, I'm a pastor. Not that I am really, but that's what they understand. And they say, what sort of church? And it's almost easy to say an evangelical church because they can understand that. And the church I was going to, it's a great church. It's not a big church, about 150 people. So the customs man said, you know, what are you doing? So I said, I'm visiting a church. He said, is it like Willow Creek? And if you're familiar with Willow Creek, it's this mega church. And the church I'm going to is nothing like Willow Creek. But I said, yes, just because, you know, it's something he could pigeonhole and stamp my passport. But the issue many Christians there are facing is, what do we do with a big election coming up? Sometimes the very right-wing Christian movement seem to be endorsing somebody who we, as me, just myself, as a cynical Brit, thinks, no, how can they, you know? But it's an issue the church is facing. So it's just made me think, do we think about issues that we are facing as church? And what I'd like to do, there's not much time, but just throw some thoughts out and get some feedback. What are the issues that we individually are facing? I assume most of us here are Christians. If not, why would we be here on a Sunday morning? But so, you know, what are the issues that we as individual Christians are facing? What are the issues that you as Day Spring Church are facing? What do we as a nation face? Has the church got any voice? Does it need a voice into, you know, our whole connection with Europe? You know, what are the issues we face? And if we can identify them, how do we address them? What should we be addressing? Because the reality is, you know, probably if I say, what issues are the church facing? I'd probably get 30 different issues. You know, what are the issues that we say, now we've got to do something about this? What can we realistically address, and how do we address them? So that's where I'm sort of wanting to go. Does that make sense? Right, let's be general rather than ask you to specifically open up your heart. What do you think are issues that we as individual Christians are facing just today, April the 17th, 2016? What are the common issues that we as individual Christians are facing?
The future of our children.
The future of our children. In terms of
jobs, health, happiness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Somewhere to live.
Yeah.
Everything really.
Yeah.
But I'm not young any longer.
Aren't you?
Yeah, sure.
You're younger than me. But that's not difficult. Yeah. One of my sons and his wife are both teachers, and they're saying that they work in the primary sector, but they're saying that they're training 60% of the kids they're teaching now will be in jobs that do not exist at the moment. Not sure quite how they get that figure, but, you know, the whole life is changing. We've got the issue with our children of, you know, can they buy houses? Do they need to buy a house? And also, I think for some, what happens when our children make lifestyle decisions and choices that we as parents aren't totally comfortable with? So that's an issue that I think face certainly those of us who are parents. And the trouble is, even when you become grandparents, you think your problems with your children have gone. They just change. Anyway, so any other issues that we as individuals face?
Top one would be sexual identity and transgender, because that's one of the areas growing in awareness now. So how we need to cope with somebody who's transgender to look and just part of it, and how we handle that effectively.
Yeah. Now, that might not be an issue for some, but for some it is. You know, how do we handle someone who's transgender? Have we thought through how we respond to the whole gay-lesbian issue? I've got a friend who's a very outspoken woman, and she goes to Bible study with some very fairly right-wing people who are coming down very strongly against the whole gay community. And she said, well, in my mind, if you think it's wrong, it's no worse than stealing a pencil. And they were horrified, you know. You see, we have this thinking of all evangelical thinking. If you haven't been brought up this way, that's okay. You haven't got the, you haven't got the baggage. But there's almost this whole thing of all sins, sexual sins are the worst. And of all sexual sins, homosexuality is the worst. And this has almost been put into us. And so here's my friend saying, and she's given her life to work with women who work on the streets, who are marginalised and vulnerable. And she said, well, if you consider that is wrong, is it any worse than stealing a pencil? And we won't debate this now, but really it's not. You know. If this is sin, and that is sin, whatever the intensity or dynamics, in God's eyes, it's, you know, sin. And again, I think one of the issues facing us as a church is we use words like sin, and we assume everybody knows what it means, but outside the church, it's not a word that's used. I'm sure you know this, but one of the literal meanings of the word sin from the Bible, it described an arrow being fired at a target, and if it missed the target, the root word is where we get our word sin. So it's missing a target. So sin is really missing God's target for our life. But sometimes we as Christians, we use a word that no longer in this day and age connects with the generation that we want to touch with the love of God. And so we alienate rather than build bridges. And just the fact, Rosie, that you described what the words ineffably sublime meant. You know, we're saying ineffably sublime, and it's not in common parlance. So, you know, how do we connect with a culture where, one, there are lifestyle choices, and I take my hat off. There's a very big church in Bristol called Woodlands. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, doing some great work. And they've got a lot of community houses. And I know in one of them, they've had the issue, someone who was a woman, became a man, asked if she could live in this community house. And they said yes. And I thought that was brilliant, because a lot of Christians wouldn't cope with that. No. So it is an issue. Because even though we often say, you know, we love the sinner but we hate the sin, if someone's identity is what we call sin, you can't differentiate the two. So how do we actually put that in practice? Anyway, other issues facing us? I know this was individually, but it overlaps to the church.
Sort of EU referendum and
yeah.
The whole sort of attitude and approach to that.
Yeah. Does anybody feel that that there's a righteous response we as Christians should make to this? I have the advantage of asking the questions but not having the answers. You know. Because again, this is a journey, isn't it? Sometimes we as Christians, I know it's a generalisation, aren't good at thinking through the issues. And we would rather be told by the leader what to do than actually wrestle it ourselves. And I think that lacks a bit of integrity. And can we differ? You know, in some of the things we've raised already, it's okay to differ on them, is it? But the EU, do you feel strongly about this? I know you've lived in Europe and over here.
I think, you know, it's difficult. A close relative of mine has very strong views and follows Christian. Mm. Very strong views, and she passionately believes that the EU is basically the devil's work, mm. and that therefore, you know, this is the chance that we can get out of it, and that Britain can rise and become the godly nation that she and others wanted to be. It's not something that speaks directly to me. I don't really believe in just following what someone says just because they say it.
Yeah.
So I think it's more in my conscience to seek God and sense what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah. Does anybody feel strongly on the EU issue?
I'm still undecided.
The only thing that struck me is that God is an inclusive God. How can we, you know, continue to impact and be part of nations and help, that we're deciding to cut ourselves off.
Yeah.
You know, the world has moved on from where it was, and I'm aware of what you've been talking about, the Christians, and this really weird viewpoint about Europe being evil and all the 10 toes and all that.
Which was fine when there were only 10 countries in it. There's now 28. So,
yeah.
And does that help because, dare I say this, for some people, God is really an Englishman? And so, yeah. Is he a man?
I do have a strong view of it. But it's to me, it's all about economics, isn't it? Somehow it's not gone past the point of thinking that the EU is about community. It's about us being part of something big and wider. And that seems to be something that's completely bypassed most people in the debate. And you know, we don't have to talk about Europe as being sort of the whole of Europe, but this community just generally just needs to be brought out.
And I feel a bit torn in it because I hear one argument, I think, then the other side of it. But I was thinking, one of the reasons many people say the gospel was so effective in the early years was because of the Roman Empire. There was free and easy access, and that access enabled Christians to go into other nations, to places where that needed to hear the gospel. And ought we be thinking, well, if we stay in Europe, does that give us a flexibility and a freedom to go into countries that need to hear the gospel, and for us to receive people, because again, the UK desperately needs people to come and bring good news. But in that, in the early church era, there was a common language and there was freedom of access. Pax Romana is what they call it, but there was a freedom of access. Ought we be looking at, you know, does this give us opportunities as Christians that we perhaps haven't fully seized upon? And again, us Brits, we tend to think more in terms of how will it affect us and will other people come into our country, rather than see it as a real opportunity to be good news out there. So any other issues?
I think, you know, sometimes a kind of overboard political correctness, you know, it's like some people have to be afraid to, at work, to actually say anything about God, you know, invite people to church.
Yeah.
They might just lose their job.
Yeah. And there have been cases just recently, especially within the NHS.
Yeah.
That, so what do we do about that? Should we not be willing to speak?
I think the field of education, the debate is still open. Stand up for inclusive discussion about religion in school.
Yeah.
But if let that door close, as it did in America and places, and actually a lot of Europe.
Yeah. Andy, were you going to say something?
You say you can't not be yourself, can you? You know, you've just got to be who you are.
But if you know that if you pursue this conversation, you could lose your job, that's then a big choice, isn't it?
This is just a private discussion.
That could be God's plan.
Yeah.
Use you in another way, you might not want you in that specific job. So actually, from losing that job, might be going on to something else that might benefit him more.
Also, I think those sorts of conversations generally only get into with people that you've got a relationship with that's a little bit more than superficial, if you like.
Yeah.
Therefore, you usually would have judgment as to whether that's going to offend or hurt, in which case you wouldn't probably proceed.
Yeah, but I think your point about us being too dictated to by what is PC or not, you know. So increasingly, less people are using the word Christmas in case it causes offence. and yet it probably offends hundreds of thousands of Christians who are offended, but that almost doesn't count, you know. So how about Dayspring? And Dave's not here, you can say what you like. But what do you think are the issues that face you as a church? Dayspring Church in Wiltshire.
I think spread outness and rural communication, really, and the disconnectedness of lives in general, because everyone's so busy and spread out, therefore the community aspect is a lot.
Yeah. Will others feel that? Do you think there are ways you can be addressing that?
I think it links to the issue of our identity to our friends and people outside as well, because they can't picture us in the building, they can't say who's Dayspring.
Yeah.
And the website is a good place there that can relate to.
Yeah. I suppose for someone like me coming in, who knows you well enough, would come on a Sunday a couple of times a year and often meet with others. What I sense is a sense of family and community, and the fact that everybody seems to muck in to help things happen. But it's being even more than doing, isn't it? How can we be church? Will there be other issues that you're addressing? And I know one issue is Dave's talked about, you know, how long he continues in leadership and at what stage does he pull back. So I know that that is an issue that you're facing, but would there be other issues?
Growth and involvement. So, I mean, we've always had big ideas.
Yeah.
And us, you know, being involved in a lot of the overseas projects and things. But to do that, you need to have a growing base of people. Continuing club, new people in.
Yeah.
And we've struggled always to sort of break out of the sort of 70, 80 people who are all members.
Yeah.
Yes, I agree with that. And also serving our teenagers. challenge for us.
Yeah.
Because there's lots of them, but the sort of, you know, exciting them, keep them motivated.
Yeah. And presumably a lot of your teenagers get to the stage where they go into further study and might not come back to Chippenham. Will that be true?
Yeah, of course.
Sorry? Yeah. Apart from your kids. So with some of these issues, how do you think they can be addressed? It's encouraging, you know, just to hear Dave saying the people who you bring into cabaret, and it's recognising it is a journey, but how can you help them to continue down that journey?
Well, I think the Alpha Initiative is brilliant.
The Alpha, yeah.
Get
this going again. Yeah. I think it's important too that we need to be able to identify people who are passionate in different areas, and have you got people who are passionate to see people come to faith? See, it's very easy as a church leader to bemoan the fact you're not growing, you know, because we've all been there, we've all done that. But what it needs is identifying those who are passionate about Alpha or about the cabaret, and letting their passion run riot, but let it infect other people. I think in all contexts you get those who initiate and those who do or don't respond, and not everybody's an initiator. But who are the people who are passionate about evangelism, who are passionate about some of these things you're doing, and are we giving them full sway for that? And are we saying, okay, well, I haven't got that passion, but I can serve them in it? which I think is important. So when Dave says, you know, we need a takedown team, put up team, is that a chore or is it, yeah, this is part of something that we can do. I might not be very good at, you know, at doing the upfront stuff, but if I can do this that helps, it will help. So any other issues facing you as a church?
I was just going to say, with the one you were talking about just now, the whole thing of time and lifestyle, and you know, jobs and pressures and responsibilities of family can often mean that if people are going to serve or do something, it involves sacrifice. So it means giving up or choosing not to go visit your LEs or do something that actually means that you're there to support what's, what's going on. So probably very different to 10, 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And there's a lot more sort of space and for people to get involved.
But that is attention too, because I would imagine a lot of you have got family, either parents or children, who aren't living in the immediate vicinity. And how do you fulfil your role in relationship as a child or parent? Because weekends are generally the only time that can be fulfilled. And that is a tension, because sometimes we as church leaders want people to be at everything, but the reality is we want you to maintain relationship with children. With some of you might be at the stage where your parents need increasing time and care. So there are these tensions that I think we've got to be realistic about. Time's going quicker than I thought. I was going to look at things facing us as a nation and globally, but I don't think there'll be time. But just looking at and what affects us, issues we face as a nation, I've been quite stirred up recently by identifying who are the high-profile Christians that will have influence in our nation. And I think all this exposure that Justin Welby has had recently, you know, and the way he's faced up to his own journey, his father, etc., there's real integrity there. I just jotted down a list of who I thought were high-profile Christians in the nation. I'm not sure if you'd agree with this list. Dan Walker. I mean, he's everywhere, isn't he? He's omnipresent. But he's... You know,
no. Probably where
he is.
Who is he? Never heard of him.
He's done Football Focus for many years. He now does... he took over from Bill Turnbull. Have you heard of him?
I did.
On Breakfast on Telly. And he's very adamant that he won't work on a Sunday because to him that's a special day for his faith and family. Bear Grylls, you know, is he again is omnipresent. The leader of the Lib Dem, Tim Farron, is a Christian. And does anybody know who Steve Crabb is? Steve Crabb. But
I never heard
the name. He took over from Ian Duncan Smith as the works. He was in BCF when he was a student. That's Bristol Christian Fellowship when he was a student in Bristol. And he's got a strong Christian faith still. And he's very young, he's 43, but again in a position of influence. You know, there are, even Miranda Hart, you know, would be quite clear about her faith, yeah? Mary Berry? Mary Berry? Oh, you must, yeah. Dan Walker, I can believe. Not...
She's got a great testimony.
Yeah. So I've been thinking, just personally, if we're concerned about how the church reaches the nation, it's almost praying favour on some of these influential people, you know, because they have got integrity and they've got the public eye, and it's not churches that will greatly influence the non-churched, I don't think at this stage, but you get some high-profile people who've got integrity, who own their faith, then I think that that can be a major thing to help us through. Milton Jones, you know Milton Jones?
Majesty the Queen.
Yeah, the Queen. Yeah, Milton Jones is a comedian. He's got very clear faith, and it's borne out in his humour. He's often on Don't Mock the Weak, and it's interesting how the language of some of the others tones down when he's there. But he's very safe to listen to, but his faith is very real to him. You know, so there are some high-profile people that I think if the church is going to affect the nation, then it's just asking favour and opportunities for some of these high-profile people. And when my time's up. But why don't we just for a minute or two pray for Dayspring? You know, what we've identified is the need for growth, need for people to come to faith. Any other things you'd like to pray that are issues facing you? Just looking at the next years, what shape will the church be as Dave and Wendy take steps back? These are not crises, they're opportunities. So why don't we pray for a few minutes just about some of those things. If any of that has touched your heart to pray, that'll be good. And I'll just close things with a prayer. But again, as I've said, what I'm seeing is there are lots of issues facing us as church that sometimes we get so caught up with the busyness of life and doing church that we don't look ahead. And so even some of the issues that we're facing, we could have identified years earlier and started to address them, but we suddenly catch up a bit later. Okay, so if anybody would like to pray, that'd be great.
To invite people to join us for cabaret and go to explore faith with the Alpha initiative in September. I just thank you for this. Lord, you know our heart that we should grow and share our faith with more and more people, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide us and bless us and strengthen us as we seek to do this in your name. Amen.
Father, you've been with Dayspring in its journey to this point, and we thank you for your faithfulness and for all that you've provided. And we thank you that there are signposts that we can see and maybe ones that we can't yet see that will lead us into the future that you have planned for the church here. So, Father, we thank you that you are a God who's constantly creating, constantly moving forward. And we pray that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for our teenagers and the blessing that they do come to church to meet with you. And I pray that you would guide us all and guide particularly the leaders in teaching them and drawing them closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless our teenagers and that they may grow in a very strong faith in you, in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Amen. And Father, we just lift together Dayspring to you, Lord. Thank you. I thank you as a friend, but a close friend, that I can see life and vision and passion here, Lord. And Father, I want to pray that some of that and some of the many, many seeds that have been sown will ripen, will come to fruition. Lord, that the remainder of this year, there'll be a harvest, Lord. That some of the people coming into the next cabaret will be touched not only by the content, but by your presence. Mm-hmm. That'll be a conducive time just to open up and talk, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that the next phase of Dayspring's life will be fruitful, will be productive, will bring something of heaven here on earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not going to apologise that that wasn't a sermon, but thank you.
Thank you, Dave. That was great. If you